I want to remind you that several weeks ago, the last message from the life of Peter was on the lesson of missions. And so this would fall right after the lesson of missions, and I'll explain it in just a moment. But this is where, I'm telling you, when you get to Acts chapter number 1, beginning in verse 15, Peter is quite a different fellow than when we saw him at the tomb, and he was discouraged, and he had denied the Lord. We saw that his great fall took place. We saw that in John chapter number 20, that Jesus commissioned him again and asked him, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" And three times the Lord told him basically to go and to feed the sheep. Now, I have always looked at this as kind of Jesus turning over the church at Jerusalem to Peter, and he will be the pastor there for the beginning days of the church at Jerusalem until God moves him out and he becomes what, like Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles, Peter is really the apostle, almost evangelist-type person to the Jews. But I want you to notice that this is a different Peter now, and Peter has certainly learned some lessons. He was there when the Lord ascended into heaven. He was there when the Great Commission was given to the church. And so just after the ascension, we begin reading in verse number 15. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, now notice the number of the names together were about 120. So you got a pretty good church plant there. Amen. He said, "Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus." That's an interesting thought process right there. He was the guide. He was the one that brought them to Jesus. And then, of course, Jesus was led to Caiaphas's house and etc. "For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Now, this man, Judas, purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in their proper tongue, Academia, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, 'Let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take.' Wherefore, of these men which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John, unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. And they appointed two, Joseph called Barabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, 'Thou Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, and that he might go to his own place.' And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were," and I always like how the Bible answers itself on these things, "and there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak," what does this say? "In their own language." All right? So it's very clear that the Bible tongues is known languages. a tongue is unknown if you don't understand it, even though it's known by someone who can speak that. And notice with me, the multitude of people were there on the day of Pentecost from all over the regions beyond. And when Jesus told the disciples to tarry until the Holy Ghost come, God knew the right time, the right place, the right atmosphere. And what they needed to do is be patient and wait upon the Lord. And we'll talk about that. Verse 7 says, they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? In other words, how is it that these men can do what they're doing? Now, let me just tell you what it was. It was God. It was the pouring out of the Holy Spirit of God. And the lesson that I want to preach on tonight is the power that is needed to accomplish the work of God. Now, notice it says, we hear in verse 8, and we hear every, and now how we hear every man in our own tongue where we were born. Now, they named the places that all of these people came from on this particular occasion in which God told them, at the right time, at the right place, I want you to dwell there and wait of the coming of the Holy Spirit. They were Parthians, Medes, Elamites, the dwellers in Mesopotamia, and in Judah, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Pamphylia, Pyra, and Egypt, parts of Libya around Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews, and proselytes. Cretes, Arabians, all of these, we hear them speak in our own tongue, in our own language, the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? Others mocking. Notice there's always those that are willing to hear the truth and those who will mock. And those mockers said, oh, these men are full of new wine. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. Even in the wicked America, people are not drunk by 9. But Peter standing up, here's Peter, here's what he's learned, and this is our lesson, the lesson of power, but I want you to see that this. Peter standing up with the 11 lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judah and all that dwell at Jerusalem, be ye known unto you and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it came to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit. There's the key right there. I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young man shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and my handmaids, I will pour out those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. Now, that's what they were doing. They were preaching the gospel in languages so people could understand. It goes on to say, and I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood. Therefore, that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. The gospel of Jesus Christ being preached. Now, in our text tonight, we find that after the commission has been given to the church, they were told to wait upon the Holy Ghost to come. And what they were to wait on is this: the Spirit of God will come, Jesus said, and He will give you the power that is needed to accomplish the work that God had called them to do. Now, this is an amazing thing, I believe, the lesson that we need to understand here tonight, because after the Great Commission is given, listen, as long as Jesus was with the church and His disciples, all power was right there. But now Jesus, in the previous text from where we read, has been ascended into heaven, and God knew that, and He had already told them this in John 14, that the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, must come. And here's what He's going to do. He's going to convict men. He's going to show them they're sinners. He's going to convict them of the righteousness that can only be found in Jesus Christ. He's going to do this. And so Jesus knew that when His power, He could only really work in the area that He was at. But when the Holy Spirit came, the power of God would come upon these men and they were able to accomplish the work of God. Now, there's a great principle here, and that is this. You can't do the work of God in flesh. And there are principalities and powers all around us. There is an evil day in which we live. The devil is doing everything he can to blind the minds of them that are lost, that they might be saved. But in this particular instance, he said, hey, wait on God. You know, God always knows the right time. Amen. He knows the right place. He knows the situation. He knows where we're at. And I would agree that sometimes waiting on God might be some of the hardest things to do. Job had to wait on God. Job didn't understand what was going on. And we talk about, and the Bible talks about in the book of James, the patience of Job. And here, these men were to have patience. They were to wait on God. Because it had to be at the very right time. It had to be on that 50 days, that Pentecost day. Now, up until this point, they had conducted the business of replacing Judas. They chose Matthias. We later find out that God Himself would choose Paul to be the apostle to the Gentiles. I'm not going to get into an argument where they might have got ahead of God, whatever it might be. But we do know that they were praying. They were waiting. They were doing what God said. However, they needed to wait because the Lord told them to wait. That's why they needed to wait. They needed what God had told them they would need. They needed God to help them. They needed the power of God. They needed to be at the right place at the right time. And they were waiting. What they were waiting for was the fullness of the power of the Holy Ghost to come down upon them. Now today, when we get saved, we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. God comes and moves in. He takes residence within us. And my friend, within us is the power to do the work of God. The only problem with the power that is within us, it can be quenched. It can be wetted down, if you would. It can be grieved. The Holy Spirit can be grieved. And that's why we don't need more of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost needs more of us. And so if we do not have the power that God has made available, then the work of God will not be accomplished correctly. So much work is tried to be done in the flesh. Many people want to turn the church into a business organization. And they talk about their business model and all that. I just believe we need to go to church and get preached to. Amen. And God can do things that we cannot do. The Great Commission will be nothing and cannot be accomplished in the flesh. It has to be done in the power of God. Well, what does that mean? Listen, the flesh is against things like praying, fasting, preaching. Today we have many times turned our churches over to entertainment centers. And what can you do to keep my attention? It is very difficult to keep people's attention in the day when they got their face in the phone all the time and they're used to being stimulated. But I do believe that what we need to do is when we come to church to concentrate on what is being said, what is being read. We need to concentrate when we read our Bible. We need to concentrate when we spend time with God. And I just want to look at some things here that we see from this lesson of God's power. Really four things. We see the Spirit of God that came. We see the strangers there that were seeing all this going on. Now listen, the disciples, the church, they knew what was going on. They just didn't know exactly how it was going to be accomplished. All they knew was Jesus had breathed on them, said receive the Holy Spirit. He had told them what the Holy Spirit would do. They were not exactly sure how all this was going to take place. But they did know that they were to wait, they were to tarry, they were to assemble themselves together, they were to be there. Listen, can you imagine missing church on the day of Pentecost? That would have been a bummer. And so we find that the promise of the Spirit here back in verse number 1 through 4. Let's go back to chapter number 1 and look at this. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem. Now remember, they were in Galilee when the Great Commission was given, but he said, now that I have given you this commission, I want you to go back to Jerusalem and I want you to wait there. I want you to wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. Now listen, I want you to, I've already explained this to you. You ever get the idea Jesus was like explained things to them before? And they never got some of the things like the resurrection and certain like that. I believe now they took a little bit more heart and paid a little bit more attention to what they should be doing. And he said, now, I've already told you about the promise of God and that you've heard of me. And John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And so when they were therefore come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said, listen, you chill out. I'm not going to read. He said, you just do what I say. Right. See, there they were, still looking for that kingdom. Yes. Jesus had said, listen, the kingdom of God is important, but I want to commission you as a church. In verse number 8, he said this, ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And when you get this power, called the Holy Ghost, ye shall be witnesses unto me, notice this, in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. All right, do you guys get this? Because as soon as he had spoken, he was received up in a cloud. So what were they to do? They were to wait. They were to wait for what? They were wait for the promise of the Spirit. They were waiting for the coming of the Holy Ghost. Now, we saw that Peter, he talks about, let's do this. Go to the book of John chapter number 14. And we'll look at these verses before we get back to our text. Now, in Joel, he quotes Joel 2:28. And basically that passage of Scripture talks about the last days that God would pour out His Spirit. That is the main thing to get a hold of. It goes like this, it shall come to pass afterward that I'll pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Listen, that's exactly what takes place. The Holy Spirit came down, and then those people were able to speak in the languages of the people that were there. So they were to wait upon the Holy Ghost. Now, in John chapter 14, I'm going to go through this. John chapter 14, look at verse number 26. This is what I call Bible study now, so it doesn't count against my preaching. All right, so John 14, verse 26. Here's what Jesus said unto them. He, first of all, he told them, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my words. He that loveth me and keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father which has sent me. These things I have spoken unto you, being yet present with you. Verse 24. And then verse 25. Verse 26, he says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost. And there's another Jesus saying, just in case you don't know who the Comforter is, I'm talking about the Holy Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost. I like the word Holy Ghost better than Holy Spirit because Holy Ghost implies personality. Everybody get that? It implies personality, implies a person, because the Holy Spirit is a person. I said the Holy Spirit is a person, like God the Father, God the Son. But the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I've said unto you. And guess what? In the context of that, who's he talking to? The disciples. What do we have from what he told them they would have? We have the Gospels. They wrote those things down just like God said they would. The Holy Ghost. That's why the Bible is from God. It's written by God. The words are important. They're God's words. They're not the thoughts and the ideas. No, they're not the concepts. They are the Word of God. Alright? And he says, I'll bring all things to your remembrance. So he told them, now listen, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. It wasn't until Acts he told them to tarry at Jerusalem. Look at John 15, verse 26. John 15, 26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And everybody needs to get this. The Holy Spirit is never going to speak of himself. He is always going to draw men to Jesus Christ. This group of people that talk about praying to the Holy Ghost and all that, that is out of bounds. And the Holy Ghost would be embarrassed by it, because the Holy Spirit always convicts men and draws men to Jesus Christ. He doesn't draw people to himself. That's why the charismatic movement is out of bounds. I'm just telling you. That's free. That doesn't cost extra. Now listen to this. In verse 27, so the Father's going to send the Spirit of truth. He's going to proceed from the Father. He's going to testify of me. And ye shall bear witness, because ye have seen that ye have been with me from the beginning. Now one more. Look at John 16 and look at verse number 7. These are all instructions, by the way, that Jesus Christ is giving his disciples. And this was in a period of time when they didn't remember everything, but they did remember it because they wrote it down. And notice it says this in verse number 7 of John 16. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient. It is the best thing that will happen for you that I go away. They're like, no, Lord, don't say that. No, this is God's plan. This is what needs to be done. Basically, Jesus says, and I'm paraphrasing, I can only be at one place at one time as a man. But as God the Holy Spirit, He can work in all the believers. And that's a lot of power. That's what we're talking about, this power. He said, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you. And when He has come, that's our text, when He came, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye shall see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Now, let's go back to our text in the book of Acts. When Jesus was with them, as I've mentioned, they had all the power they needed. But Jesus knew He would go to the Father. The Holy Spirit would take the place of Jesus so that they could have the power that they had needed to accomplish His work. Now, that's the coming of the Spirit. Now, the procedure of this is found in our text, where they're all in one place. Now, listen to me. When they are assembled in one place, this is a church setting. They're in church. All right, like we say, we're going to church. They were assembled. The word church means assembly. What does assemblies do? They assemble. To receive the blessings of God, listen to this. You got to be involved in His procedure. You got to be involved in His place. You got to be where He tells you to be. And that's why Hebrews is so interesting. And man, Brother Sam preached about it, but you need to assemble yourselves. You need to be in the place when God's people are meeting. Now, not when you got COVID or flu. But outside of that, we should assemble. And they were assembled there, and that's why they were waiting on the Lord. You can live a good moral life. You really can, and not be in church. But I don't believe you can live a Spirit-filled life unless you follow God's procedure. You gotta do it God's way. That's all there is to it. I'm not saying this is the only place you can receive the power of the Holy Ghost, but I can tell you this, it's a very good place to start. The place, they were in one accord in one place. That's what the Bible says. Now, can you imagine if they missed that day? Where were you at on the day of Pentecost? Well, I had other plans. Excuse me, God said to wait on Him. Now remember, you get an application of this when the disciples were meeting together for fear of the Jews, and they assembled on the first day of the week, and the first time Jesus walked through the wall and just said, peace be still, hey guys, how you doing? Thomas wasn't there. And they couldn't even convince Thomas that we have seen the Lord. And Thomas was a little bit like, well, this is what happened when you don't go to church. Amen. And he was like, well, I'm not going to believe you guys. I think you guys are disillusioned. Unless I see the nail prints in his hand and the scar at his side, I'm not sure that I can believe. So then the Bible talks about the next Sunday. There's another meeting. This is kind of like Sunday's always coming. Now that's the fear of the preacher. Sunday never stops. And if you take preaching seriously, I mean, it's a pressure. You got to be ready. You got to feed the sheep. You got to feed the flock. And Friday sweat starts breaking out. By Saturday night, it's in full bloom, baby. I'm better at it than I used to be. Sometimes it was Sunday morning, man. We're trying to get the biscuits out of the oven to feed the flock. Somebody say amen. And people like gravy with their biscuits, you know what I'm saying? And so they were there together again. And this time, Thomas was with them. And there comes Jesus. And he said, hey, Thomas, you don't see my hands? You don't see my side? Remember what Thomas said? My Lord and my God. Now listen, this is for us because he said, you know, Thomas, you believe because you saw, but blessed are those who believe that didn't see. Amen. I've never seen the risen Savior with my physical eyes, but I have with the eye of faith. Amen. And I believe the Bible.
Amen.
You know, we're watching a little thing about the Exodus last night and trying to prove it. And you know, whenever you can't figure something out that the Bible says, the Bible's still right.
Amen.
The Bible is still true.
Amen.
And it's always amazing, you know, when scientists or archaeologists, they come up and they finally figure it out and it lines up with the Bible. And you're like, duh. I knew that was going to happen all along. Because the Word of God is true. It's right. And so when Jesus says to assemble, when Jesus says to wait, you know what we're to do? We're to wait. We're to assemble. We're to believe. We're to have faith. And of course, Thomas, for all of the rest of eternity, gets the name Doubting Thomas. And he went on to do great things for the Lord. Many people believe that he went to India. And many people were saved. But you do that one bad thing. What? It's always that church service that you knew you should have been in that something happens. One accord is what the Bible we read here. We're still on this procedure. One accord is an important statement for a church. God does not work in strife and conflict, but rather He works in harmony and unity and one accord. And that's not, when it says accord, it's not a Honda. It's a unified thing that people have. You can have so many different personalities in a church, but still be in one accord and accomplish the work of God. Does God love everybody in the church? In general, yes, but in particular, no sometimes. Because even God doesn't like certain things. And one of them is disunity. In fact, there's an Old Testament proverb that can be applied to a church setting. Now, I know that's an Old Testament. I know it's a proverb. But I'm telling you, it can fit for a New Testament church. When in Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 16, it says this, six things doth the Lord hate. Now listen, if God says He hates something, you know what that means? It means the same in the Hebrew as in the Greek as in the English. He hates it. Seven are an abomination. Abomination is one of the strongest terms that's used by God. He goes this, a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that defieth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. Now, that you can't have power in the church without unity. Period. One accord. All right? Now, look at verse number. Now go down and look at verse number 5. Oh, I'm sorry. I think I, Go back to John 16. I'm sorry, I shouldn't. I wanted to show you something in John 16. Oh man, I left it. John 16. John 16, verse 7. John 16. All right, what I want you to do is, I want you to understand, he said, it's expedient for you that I go away. Now, verse 8 says, when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you shall see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Now, what Jesus is telling these men, if you compare it to what we see in our text in verse number 21, and it shall come to pass that whosoever call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. He begins to preach the Word of God, and what happens? What happens when people begin to hear the Gospel and the Word of God in their own tongue? They're convicted. They're convicted. That's one of the reasons we need to be in church. Now, I like live stream, especially when I'm sick or something like that. But you have to agree that being in church where the Holy Spirit is different than live stream. Now, not that you can't be convicted, not that the God can't work, but there's just something about in the church setting. So he said, listen, basically you see it like this. The Holy Spirit is going to do this. He's going to convict men. He's going to comfort men. And he's going to empower God's people for service. Education and man's trying to persuade is no match for the Holy Ghost. When Paul showed up in Corinth, he said basically to them, I was determined that I was not going to do anything except preach the gospel. There is power in the gospel. If men turn to God, it will be because God's power is working in their heart, not because you persuaded them. In fact, I'm very leery of people trying to draw people when it's the Holy Ghost that should be drawing them. We just give them the truth. We just show them what the Bible says. If you teach a class, preach a sermon, sing a song, talk to a person about the Lord, ask the Holy Ghost to give you the power to speak. We need the Holy Ghost to guide us along life's path. It's amazing how many times people make decisions, listen to this, and they never consult God about it. All right? So, look at verses, and in verse 5 through 13. This is where the people from all over the nation. We could drop it down probably to verse number 5. There were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. And then all of those people are mentioned in verses 9, 10, and 11. All right? So, if you could talk about Jerusalem, and I like to talk about Jerusalem, religiously speaking, Jerusalem is the crossroads of the world, religiously speaking. Men of every nation were there, and God allowed the gift of tongues that the gospel might be preached to all of those nations there. You know, just so we can put to doubt anything like tongues is unknown languages and gibberish and heavenly languages and all the nonsense that's spoken about today. In 1 Corinthians 14:19, it says, yet in the church I'd rather speak five words with my understanding than by my voice I might teach others than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Now, if I was to get up here and I had the gift of tongues, meaning I could speak in Spanish, there'd only be a very few people that could understand. Most people can't even understand my English. But the purpose of any kind of gift, and by the way, tongues were a gift. They were a sign gift. Healing was a sign gift. Tongues were a sign gift. A sign. By the way, who are signs for? Signs are for the Jews. The Greeks seek after wisdom. But I want you to understand that verse 8 makes it very clear that known languages were being spoken. And the purpose of the gift of speaking in these tongues or known language was to preach the gospel. It was to authenticate that these men were of God. That's why Jesus healed. He would heal somebody and then He would preach to them. This is how the gospel is received. Now here's how the gospel is received. Notice with me, even though the power of God is available for people to be saved, there are going to be those who will listen, those who will receive, and those who will not. There'll be those who mock. Some were amazed, others mocked. And in verse 14 through verse 36, the sermon that Peter preached was very concise. Now, I've chosen not to go through this because it's been preached by Brother Ben, but let me just go through it. First of all, in this sermon, normal people in that day didn't get drunk before 9 a.m. It wasn't that. It was the gift of the Holy Ghost to preach the Word of God. Here's another thing. They were in church early. Peter preaches that God is once again fulfilling His promise. Here's the essence of Peter's sermon. Christ was crucified. Christ was raised from the dead. I mean, these are very clear. Look at this. Look at verse number 23. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by the wicked hands and have crucified Him. Verse number 24. Whom God hath raised up. There's the resurrection. Having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that He should be holden of it. Look at verse number 31. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, and that His soul would not be left in hell, neither His flesh see corruption. Verse 32. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Folks, that's the gospel. Sometimes you ask people what the gospel is, they'll give you all kinds of answers. The gospel, according to 1 Corinthians 15, and these verses we read, is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. Amen. And then Christ, the Bible tells Christ is with the Father, exalted. Look at verse 33. Therefore, being by the right hand of God, exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, He has shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. Let me ask you this. You think all them people could be saved without the power of God? Do you think we have the same power today that they had? The answer is yes, we do. Now, in verses 37 through verse 41, here's what happened. This is what, if we have power and we use it God's way, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is come unto you and unto your children, to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this unward generation. Then, they that gladly received His word, that's salvation, were baptized. And then the same day were added to them about 3,000 souls. Notice the effect of the sermon. It was not their intelligence. It was not their minds. It was their hearts that were affected. When God's word speaks to my heart is affected. What shall we do? Why did they ask this question? Because they were convicted of their sin, just as Jesus had told them what the Holy Ghost would do. What Jesus told them the Holy Ghost was doing, that's what's going on. And they're going, oh, wow, this is the power of God. This is not us. This is exactly what Jesus said would happen. We told them the gospel. The Holy Spirit convicted them and showed them. And they said, hey, what do we do? It reminds me of the Philippian jailer who fell down at the feet of Paul. What must we do? What? To be saved. Now, I want to just say in verse number 38, by comparing Scripture with Scripture, we understand this does not mean baptism is necessary for salvation. And we also know that the translation is correct. But let's just be reminded that we often use the words for to mean because of. All right? So it's very simple. He went to jail for his crime. She wept for gladness. Meaning she wept because of her gladness. Meaning he went to jail because he committed a crime. These folks were baptized because their sins had been remitted and they had been saved. What a great day. I remember first time I ever went to Australia. I think it was 1994. And I went there to preach a revival. And the church had gone, it was the church that 6, 7, or 8 years later we would organize into a church there in Brother Manassas. Brother Manassas was just a church member at the time that I was there preaching. And they were meeting in the same schoolhouse that they, and there was a lot of effort that went in it, and there was a lot of visitors that came. And I preached. And my style of preaching is different in Australia for most Australians. And this woman came up to me and cornered me, and she goes, "You have great power." And I was doing this. "No, I'm just loud." I said, "No, I don't have any power." "You have great power." And she started making all these seconds. And I'm like, "Where, brother, somebody needs to get me out of this situation." It was one of those times like, "Where's my wife when I need her?" No, the power is in the what the Holy Ghost can do with a message. And she was convicted, but she left. It was weird. But I'm going to tell you this. There was 120 church members who witnessed and testified. It wasn't just Peter. Peter was the one preaching, but there was 119 other people that were sold out for the Lord. If we had 119, and by the way, we have 119 here tonight. Isn't that amazing? We need one more, so we would have 120, and I could be the preacher, and y'all could be the 119. If we had 119 doing personal work every day in the power of the Holy Ghost, you could have a Pentecost. Those strangers heard the gospel preached in their own tongue, a sermon that magnified Christ. It resulted in salvation. It resulted in baptisms, additions to the church. Now, time out here. I want to say one thing and I'm done. That method has not changed. Amen. The lesson of God's power is real. And we need it to accomplish God's work. Let's stand, every head bowed, every eye closed tonight. Let's ask God to help us to be the right kind of people in the day in which we live. God still has a day. God still has a place. God still has a time. God still has church. God still has people. We just need to make sure that God has more of us than we have of the world. Sometimes we get too much world in us and the Holy Spirit can't do exactly what needs to be done. With every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm going to ask the piano and organ begin to play tonight. And if you need to do business with God in any way, you do it tonight. God, help me. Help me be the right witness, the right person, the right church member. God, help me to have the power of God like they had on the day of Pentecost. The same Holy Ghost that indwelt them is the same Holy Ghost